Proverbs 16:6, the title of the lesson this morning is Purged and Turned From. And hopefully we'll understand that title when we're through. Purged and Turned From. Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. On both sides of our proverb this morning, and as we've seen through most of the proverbs, they have two sides to them. It'll talk about the righteous and the wicked, and what happens to them, the results of righteousness and wickedness in the earth. And there'll be two phrases, two sides to it, and both of those sides will often have several points to them. On both sides of our proverb this morning is evil. It's not righteousness and wickedness opposed to one another and compared and contrasted. But here we have evil on both sides, and they're called two things, iniquity and evil. But there's only really one important distinction when it comes to sin. I've heard people talk about the difference between iniquities and sins and transgressions. Nobody's explained it to me yet that made any sense. Sin is sin. There may be different forms of it. But sin is sin, and it comes from the heart. It's a heart problem. It's a nature in man. But there is a distinction that's important. There is a sin nature that we call sin, and then there's sin in its performance, in its commission, outward sin, deeds of sin, thoughts of sin. It's a nature, and it's a behavior. Those are two different, those are distinctions that are important because it's important to understand the cause and effect. The cause is our nature. The effect is the evil that we do. And that's really important because most people don't understand that. Most people in this world think that we're evil because we do bad things. That's not right. We do bad things because we're evil. You might be able to clean up your act, but you can't change your nature. It takes the grace of God through the blood of his son to do that. And that's important to this verse. We sin because we are evil. Now, the two ways that sin are dealt with in these two phrases, we have to distinguish those also. There are two ways sin is dealt with, and then there are two results of the two ways that they're dealt with that relate to the sin. So the two ways that is dealt with, on the one side is mercy and truth. They're put together often in the scripture, and they belong together here. Mercy and truth is on one side. But another way that it's dealt with is the fear of the Lord, in the fear of the Lord. So you see that. By mercy and truth, something happens to sin. And by the fear of the Lord, something happens to sin. And so this is important. These are important distinctions. The two results are purging. Sin is purged. It's done away with. And the other one is the word depart there means to walk away from, to turn away from, to forsake, to abandon. And so that's something different. This is important now because mercy and truth are attributes of God. The fear of the Lord is a quality in men. You see the difference? The fear of the Lord. The Lord doesn't need the fear of the Lord. You need the fear of the Lord. That's a quality in men. Now, both are accomplished by God. Both are works of God. By who God is, mercy and truth, his attributes, his qualities, his characteristics, by who he is, sin is purged. And by what he does for us, fear of him in our hearts, sin is abandoned. So let's talk about who God is and how that purges iniquity. God is mercy and truth. If you think of the attributes of God, these are two that are mentioned, and really together, because What is the truth? The truth. It's true that the sky is blue, but that's not the truth. If I stand up here and talk to you about all the reasons why the sky is blue this morning, well, God's not going to be glorified in that, and nobody's going to be saved. You see what I'm saying? There's the truth. That's what the scriptures talk about. The truth. It's the gospel. It's a person and his work. It's his body and his blood. We see it all through in every aspect of scripture. It's who Christ is and what he did, which again, can't be separated. He did what he did because of who he is, and what he did is what it is because of who he is. And so, think of the attributes, though, of God. His grace. That's the first thing. Somebody says the attributes of God. What's the first thing that pops into your head? It probably should be holiness, but I think of grace because I need it so much. Grace. Grace. And he's holy. We don't even know what that is, do we? Holiness. Love. God is love. He doesn't just love. He is love. That's who he is. And mercy and truth are in that. And sovereignty. He's sovereign. He doesn't just act like a sovereign. They said nobody ever spake like he did. He speaks with authority. You know why? Because he is the authority. That's his attribute. So, and truth. Christ said, I am the truth. What does that even mean? Well, one thing about that is, and this is important to our text, remember the text through all of this, it means that something is true and right just because he does it or says it. Truth is not some sort of cosmic standard out there in the universe that Christ measures up to. He is the standard. He is the one to be measured up to. He is the perfect stone against whom all others are weighed and found wanting. Truth is who he is. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Where else would it come from? Where else would truth come from? Who would determine it? And then mercy. This is who God is too. In fact, mercy is defined. You want to know what mercy is? Look what God did. His greatest glory is revealed in this. I'll have mercy. Moses said, show me your glory. And he said, I'll have mercy. On whom I will have mercy. Mercy is not giving someone what they deserve. It's you deserve hell, but if God has mercy on you, you're not going to go to hell. That's the most extreme way to say it. It's just the truth. What do we all ultimately deserve? Hell. Who has the keys of hell and of death? Who is it that can shut up hell when it comes to you? Where you can't get in. You'd get in if you could. He won't let you in. He has the keys of hell and of death. And more importantly, how is it that God can be holy and just and not put you in hell? How can he have mercy on you and still be God? Christ and what he did on Calvary. It's a person. Mercy's a person. Only God can say, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And there's a couple of good reasons for that. First of all, only the one sinned against has the right to have mercy on the sinner. I can't forgive you for a debt that you owe to somebody else. They will have to do that. And we all to him I owe. We just sang that. And secondly, only God, in the person of his only begotten Son, can offer what it takes to make it right between you and God. God cannot forgive or be merciful arbitrarily, that is, without a reason. He can't just do it on a whim. And I say that what he does is right just because he does it. But that's only true because he is justice and truth. He can't lie. The scriptures are clear on that. That's not a limitation of his person. That's an expansion of it. That is a glorifying. That's not a limitation that he can't lie. That's glorious. He is justice and truth, but he's also mercy. Mercy and truth are met together and have kissed one another in the Savior. He's a just God and a Savior. It's who he is. And that's what results, who he is in his redemptive character, in his as Jesus, Jehovah Savior. The result of that, of who he is and what he did because of who he is what? Sin is purged. It's done away with. It's erased. Here's the important now distinction in our text. God may give us a fear of him, and that does cause sinners to turn away from their sin. I'll show you that in the scriptures, or I'll refer to it and you can read it later because it's a long passage. But think about this now. God gives us a fear of him, and that causes us to turn away from sin, but only who God is and what he does can purge it. We can't purge sin. There's nothing in us. There's nothing that he gives us or does in us that purges sin. It's what he did for us that purges sin. But what he did in me will cause me to walk away from it. And don't think of sin now as doing bad stuff. Most people think of sin as cussing and smoking and drinking and things like that. You may believe on Christ and still smoke cigarettes. You might just do that. I don't recommend it, but hey. It's not a, our idea of sin is the world, the religion's idea of sin is just wrong. Sin is what we're talking about here. It has to do with the gospel. Evil is rejecting the Son of God and his word. What is turning away from that? Believing him. Bowing to him. Falling in love with him. That's what it is. It's turning away from self and turning to the Savior. It's to stop trusting what we do. It's Philippians chapter 3. Write it down. If you want to know, and I'm jumping ahead of myself here, but I can't help it. I've got to say it right now. The definition of what it is to turn away from sin is Philippians chapter 3. You look at the Apostle Paul and what he writes there. That's what it means to turn away from sin. It's to abandon yourself and everything you are and everything you've ever done and press toward the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart so that you might be found in him, not having your righteousness, but his before God. That's what it is. I don't care whether you smoke or don't smoke. What think ye of Christ? I don't care if you say a bad word every now and then. What think ye of Christ? You see, it doesn't look like what this world thinks, that the religion of this world thinks it necessarily looks like. We're sinners. But by God's grace, we're sinners who love the Savior. And he's our only hope. That word purge there in our text, it means to cover the coats of skins that God made for Adam and Eve in the garden. They covered their nakedness. That's the picture here. It's a covering. Remember that later today, too, when we talk about that. The apparel. Who is this that's glorious in his apparel? What does that mean before God? What is clothing? It means to cover. It means to purge. It means to make an atonement. And you know, it's the same word that's used in Genesis 6:14 when God said, make an ark. Listen to what he said. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. rooms shalt thou make in the ark? I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many rooms. That's in Christ. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. You know what that word pitch is? It's the word purge in our text. It means to cover. Cover it with pitch. And it also means make an atonement. When we're in Christ Jesus, the judgment of God falls upon Christ, and we're sealed from that. We're covered. We're protected. What is it that seals us off and makes us, the elect of God, invulnerable to his wrath? It's the pitch. The ark covered inside and out with pitch. The atonement for our sin. The precious blood of Christ. As of a lamb. Without blemish and without spot. This is what God did for us. He didn't just say, there's an ark. If you'll get in it, you'll be saved. He opened the door and put him in the ark. Of God are you in Christ Jesus, who has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. This is what he did for us. Salvation is of the Lord, for us, without us. He by himself purged our sins. He didn't need you for that. You're the problem. You're not part of the solution. Mercy and truth are what happened on Calvary. God said, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and there's only one way there can be mercy for sinners, and it's by his precious blood. And when it comes to the truth, gospel truth, all of it concerns, reveals, and points to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, every word of it. If it doesn't leave you looking to the Lamb of God who takes away sin, it's not the truth. It might be true, but it's not the truth. Mercy and truth are what God did for us. And the fear of God is what God has done in us. Both are works of God now. Both are God's doing. What God does in a sinner when he saves him? He causes that sinner to turn from sin, to turn from himself, to deny himself and take up his cross and follow the Savior. Only the precious blood can purge our sin. Turning from sin in our life is not going to purge our sin. Only his blood can do that. See why the two sides to our text? But thank God for both. Thank God there is fear of God before our eyes now. Because he's to be had in reverence by all those who are about him. I'm thankful to God for both. Christ could have, I suppose, atoned for our sin, but then left us unchanged. In this world and in this life. Do you think he could have done that? He could have done that. If he purchased us on Calvary with his precious blood, he would possess us in glory. That wouldn't have changed. That could be no different. But not only did he do that, not only did he purchase us and shall possess us, but in the meantime, he gives us a right spirit, a new heart, a new nature. He creates us anew in Christ Jesus in righteousness and true holiness, according to this book. Not so that we are personally holy yet. We're going to be just like Christ one day, but we're not now. We still have a sin nature, too, that affects everything we do, everything we say, and even everything we think. But also, we are even now a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away and everything's new. Nothing's the same. We don't think, act, or talk the same way we did. Paul said the love of Christ constrains us. Look up that word constrain sometime. It'll be a blessing to you. That's what God, that's what the love of Christ does for us now and does in us. The love of Christ, the scripture says, is shed abroad in our hearts. Shed abroad in our hearts. It's the fruit of His Spirit. You weren't born with that, and you're not going to come up with it. He's going to have to give it to you. But the love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge, because He's changed the way we discern and make judgments. That if one died for all, then all were dead. He died for us because we were dead in trespasses and sins. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. That's another pretty good definition of turning from our sin and turning to Him. When Christ died on Calvary, this is my final statement, and this is important. When Christ died on Calvary, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, our iniquity was purged there by Him. That's the first part of our verse. It was purged by Him doing what He did for us on Calvary. The fear of the Lord, the second part of our verse, is what happens when He shows us what He did for us on Calvary. If He ever gives you a glimpse of who He is and what He did for sinners, you'll never be the same again. And you'll say, don't you fear God? Instead of cursing Him and mocking Him as that one thief did, you'll say, don't you fear God? Look at us, we're getting what we deserve. But this is the innocent, spotless lamb. He shows us what He did on Calvary. And we turn away from all that we know and all that we are and all that we've done, as Paul did in Philippians 3. And that's the definition now of our text. I could sit here and think up, you know, fancy words and try to define it. The scripture defines scripture. If you want to know what it is to turn away from sin, like our text says, read Philippians 3. Everything I was and am, everything I did and do and will do, everything I trusted is dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. By mercy and truth, iniquities purged. And thank God for the work He's done in us too. Because we fear Him by His Spirit, by Christ dwelling in us, we look to Him and trust Him alone.